How quickly December has come upon us. Can you believe only 19 days until Christmas? Somehow I'm still lost in September. I don't know how. October, November, and now here we are into December has come so quickly. But don't you just love this time of the year? The song says it well. It is the most beautiful time of the year. Who of us does not love the sights and the sounds of Christmas? And I think the glory of this holiday is certainly a welcome reprieve and distraction from all of the fear-mongering of the mainstream media over COVID and also the passion that so many Americans are feeling over this contentious election that we're involved in. I think we'd all agree 2020 has been, to say it mildly, a very difficult year. But before we wrap up this year and hope and pray that the next year will be much better in many ways, we want to pause as we begin December and observe Advent. Advent's a very special time of the year. It's a season that the church gives us to stop and ponder the true meaning of Christmas. It's so easy to get consumed by the busyness of this holiday. And we enter into the frenzy and the frantic pace of so many people who do not know Christ. Because for them, it's only fa-la-la-la and deck the halls with boughs of holly. But for those of us who know the true meaning of Christmas, to truly benefit from the reality of all that it means according to the Word of God, we need to observe Advent. We need to set ourselves apart. We need to pause and remember that a Savior has come. Advent means a time for waiting in anticipation for the Savior. So we prepare our hearts that we might rejoice in the glory of his arrival. And certainly this year, we can rejoice more than ever before because the Savior has come. And in spite of COVID, and in spite of a contentious election, we know Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Advent reminds us of what the angel announced. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Let's listen to those words again. Good news. Great joy, all people. We're living in a time where there's not a lot of good news. It almost turns my stomach to turn on the news today because after listening for just seconds, a spirit of heaviness and darkness and depression comes over us. But as believers today and as kingdom Christians, we've received the good news of the gospel. And it's news that brings great joy, even in the midst of a dark world filled with despair. And it's a message for all people. God's no respecter of persons. If our hearts are open, if our hearts are desirous of hearing his voice and receiving his truth, we can have that message radically transform our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for good news. I'm ready for great joy, and I'm so glad that we can announce that it is for all people. But in order to find that good news and to experience that great joy, we must step away from all that is swirling around us in this Christmas season. And in our hearts, in our minds, within the quiet of our own souls, journey to Christmas. which, as we know, begins in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that obscure little town. But do we know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. And while the world is taken up with the frenzy of this holiday, you and I can pause and reflect as we journey to the house of bread and find there lying in a manger the bread of life. And to know that we could feed and nurture and sustain our souls on Jesus Christ, who came on that Christmas morning. Good news is found in that manger. For in that manger lies baby Jesus, whom the prophets foretold would come, and his name would be called. Everything that we have need of in our lives is met in these names. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. And he's Prince of Peace. Oh, only today, if we could set our sights on Bethlehem and behold the treasure in that manger and see that Jesus is truly all that we need. He's greater than COVID because he is the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. And if you're sitting in this church this morning, or if you're listening to this on YouTube, I just want to encourage you to know who this Christ of Christmas is. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, who heals all of our diseases. And right now, by faith, you can reach out and touch Jesus. And it's his heart to touch you, to heal you, and to make you every whit whole. Advent encourages us to set our sights on Bethlehem, for in that manger lies the promised Messiah, the hope of the ages, the one who takes precedence over every government, over every politician, because my Bible tells me the government is upon his shoulders. And Advent encourages us once again to hear tidings of comfort and joy that will not only carry us through this season of COVID and this contentious election, but into every tomorrow. I know people are apprehensive. If 2020 was what it was, what is 2021 going to be? And the Eeyores of the world and those that are pessimist and negative, they're down in the doldrums thinking, oh, it's going to be a horrible year. Not if you know the Prince of Peace. Not if you know the Christ of Christmas. Because he holds the world in his hands. And he is the one who holds our hands, who has promised that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So this morning, and for these next few Sundays until Christmas, I invite you to join me on this journey to Christmas as we travel to Bethlehem. And I'm beginning this journey where the New Testament begins, in Matthew 1. Now I know that for most of us, our favorite scripture reading for Christmas is Luke 2. That's when we gather our children and our grandchildren and we read those familiar words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And I'm sorry for those that are watching on YouTube that you can't follow us with our PowerPoint, but I've showed there an old picture that popped up on my computer the other day and reminded me of how our grandchildren, when they were young, we'd gather around on Christmas morning and read that very passage of scripture. We love it. We've almost memorized it because this is the time of the year we always turn to Luke 2. But this morning, I'm turning to Matthew, whose journey to Bethlehem begins in a rather odd way. He begins with a genealogy and I know you've just turned me off. Because if you're a seasoned Bible reader, you know that genealogies are not the most inspiring or exciting verses to read in the Bible. And if you make it your practice to read the Bible through every year, you dread coming to Chronicles. Because you've got 9 long chapters of this one begat that one, and that one begat that one, and on and on. But I just want to remind you, by way of aside, that there are great treasures in some of these genealogies that are often hidden. And one example is that one verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10 about Jabez. How many of you remember Jabez? Couched in the midst of all of these names, the writer tells this short little story about Jabez. We're not going to take time to read it, but I've placed that reference on the screen for you. But it's been the source of so many sermons, even books that have been written. All of that to say, I pray that before we come to the end of today's message, you will have a greater appreciation for genealogies in the scripture. So I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and believe it or not, we are going to read this genealogy. Does not the scripture tell us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? So I don't think we do justice to that truth and that reality when we skip over certain passages of scripture. So follow with me on the screen, if you will. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abud, and Abud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Thank you so much for allowing me to do that. That is actually the first time in all of my years of preaching from pulpits that I have ever read a genealogy. So there are 3 unique aspects of this genealogy that we want to consider this morning, because they're very important for us to understand. The first of which is this. This genealogy is divided into 3 sets of 14 generations. So keep that in mind. Secondly, each of these three sections is marked by either a major person or a major event in Israel's history. And those three are Abraham, David, and then the exile, when they were carried away to Babylon into captivity. You will also note, as we've read this lengthy passage of Scripture, this genealogy, that four women were named during the course of that reading. And briefly this morning from this genealogy, we want to see that Jesus' birth is rooted in these four things. First of all, in history. Secondly, in God's sovereignty. Thirdly, in God's promises. And fourthly, in God's grace. First of all, we want to look at Jesus' birth is rooted in history. Do you know why Matthew provides this genealogy? Because Matthew is writing to Jewish people who were concerned about validating that this Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Messiah. And he needs to prove to his audience that Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament scripture, and in his lineage, he was charted, as it were, for the course of being the Messiah. In this genealogy, we also see that the humanity of Jesus is also established. Because as one famous theologian said, Jesus is no demigod from pagan mythology, but he's a real man with a family tree. Jesus became a man, and as such, he had parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, and cousins. And if you counted the number in the passage that we read this morning, there are actually 46 names that Matthew lists that are tied to Jesus' ancestry. I know we always think of Jesus being fully God, but he was also fully man while still maintaining his status as being fully God. And the reason that he had to be fully man, the writer to the Hebrews answers that question for us. Hebrews 2 and 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and I, he too shared in their humanity so that by death, see, you have to be a human to die. God can't die. But Jesus, as a man, could die, and that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And then we look at Hebrews 2 and 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. For the word of God says, the soul that sins shall surely die. And as the human race, we have surely sinned. So the sentence of death was passed upon us, and that penalty had to be paid. It had to be paid by another human. Jesus became that human for us. And aren't you so glad to also know that by becoming a human and experiencing the gamut of our human existence, he can now become one who can understand and empathize because he walked this way before us. He experienced everything that we as humans experience, with one exception, without sin. Because had he sinned, he could not have been that perfect sacrifice. But as I was reading this genealogy, just as a sad note, the Spirit quickened something to my heart that really blessed me. That as you read these names, these are just ordinary people. I mean, are they people that are really familiar to you? Reading in verse 15, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, that gets closer to where we are today. And the next verse we read, and Jacob is the daddy of Joseph. Did it ever dawn on you that the names of Jesus's grandfather and great-grandfather are recorded in the Holy Scriptures? That would make a great Bible trivia question, would it not? I mean, how many of you knew the names of Jesus's granddad and great-granddad, Jacob and Matthan? Trivia question for sure. But then in the same verse, we read these words, and Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I see this marvelous juxtaposition of all of these common, ordinary names. Even, do you understand? I know we have elevated Mary and Joseph because they became the parents of Jesus, but they were just commoners. They were blue-collar people like you and me. They were average, ordinary people. They didn't stand out in the crowd, but suddenly, now, they are inextricably and intimately connected to the King of the universe. And Mary and Joseph and grandfather and great-granddad, if he was still alive, are now part of the family of Jesus. Jesus grew up in a normal home. Do we ever think about the fact that Jesus called Joseph Abba, Daddy? Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. And this is the glory of Christmas today, that you and I, nobodies and nothings, now we become eternally united with the King of the universe because he's adopted us into his family. Not only sons and daughters, but he says, as we sang this morning, we are his bride, and it's his desire to become one with us. So the birth of Jesus is rooted in history. Secondly, the birth of Jesus is rooted in God's sovereignty, because Matthew demonstrates this as he divides Jesus' genealogy into three sections. 14 names each, as you recall. Look at verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the time of Christ. You know what Matthew is saying here? He's saying every aspect of the life of Jesus was sovereignly engineered by God. And notice how he breaks up these periods. From the time of Abraham to David, that was predominantly the history of the Jewish nation as they grew to power. They were called by God to be his peculiar people. But then from the time of David to the exile, you notice after David died and Solomon took the throne, Israel was never greater. But then it began its steady decline as they rebelled against God. They fell into idolatry. Eventually, they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And then we have this third section where it's the time of the exile to the coming of Christ. And that was a time of rebuilding. The people of God leave Babylon, come back to Israel. Sacrifices are reinstated. They're able once again to worship in the temple that they loved. And they had this revived hope that, yes, there's a Messiah, and someday he's coming. What's Matthew saying? He's saying Jesus is the climax of Israel's history. All of Israel looked forward to the coming of Christ. And it's all rooted in God's sovereignty. His perfect plan that can never be thwarted, can never be changed in any way, even though the host of hell came against Jesus to somehow destroy the plan of God. And we don't have time to talk about all of those occasions, but we know never could they in any way, by even one iota, change the plan of God. Thirdly, Jesus' birth is rooted in God's promises. And what's so significant about this, that in every person or event in these three sections, God makes a specific promise, and it's a promise about the birth of a son. Isn't that extraordinary? I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like Christmas to me. Notice, first of all, to Abraham, it's a promise that's found in Genesis 22 and verse 18. Through your offspring, your seed, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Gwen preached about that last Sunday when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and it's not going to be through Hagar. It's going to be the son of promise. His name is going to be called Isaac because he's going to bring laughter. But listen to how Paul explains who this Isaac is, a type of Christ in Galatians. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice, he does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So when God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, and through that seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That wasn't Isaac. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, who before the foundation of the earth was laid, was in the plan and the purposes of God to come to be the redemption for all of mankind. And isn't it interesting to notice in Matthew's genealogy that it begins with the birth of a baby to Abraham, and then it ends with the birth of the baby born of Mary, who is called the Christ. Just a child. What was so significant about Isaac? He was son of promise. God spoke a word that through him and through his lineage, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and he is the one who is the blesser of all of the nations of the earth. And all of those who call upon his name are saved, not only for time, but for all eternity. But in a baby, the promise is given. How glorious is that? And secondly, notice God's promise to David that a king will rule forever. Remember what we read in our text in verse 1? This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is who? The son of David. And what did God promise David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? When your days are over, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. How glorious is that? Through the dynasty of David, there would be no end, because upon that throne, Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever and ever. And then notice, thirdly, that God's promise to the exiles, when they came back to Jerusalem, God said, my promise is that I'm going to give you a child. Now, I know that that was a prophetic word, but we read about that again, foretelling the birth of Christ that was to bring comfort to the hearts of the children of Israel, to know that Messiah is on his way. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. But do we understand that while the children of Israel were going through what they were going through, I mean, 70 years is a long time. That's a long time. Think about it. 7 decades. The children of Israel lost everything. They lost Jerusalem. During this time, they were in Babylon. They lost the holy city, the temple, the loss of their freedom. It seems like, God, where are you? Where are your promises? You promised that a child would be born and that there would be no end to his government. And maybe you're sitting in this church this morning, or you're listening to my voice because you know that there were times when God spoke through you, either through a rhema word that jumped off of the page and you knew that was a word for me. That was the Spirit of God depositing in my heart a promise that he desires to fulfill. Or maybe there was some prophetic word that some brother or sister or prophet who came into the church gave you. And after all of these years, it is yet to be fulfilled. I want you to know today that the Spirit of God is calling you to renew your faith in the faithfulness of God. That though he tarry, his promises are true and they will be fulfilled. I mean, you think about all of the years that Israel waited for the coming of the Messiah. Did he not come? 2,000 years ago, obviously not as they expected, not riding on a stallion, coming to destroy the Roman tyranny and government. No, he came as a lowly babe in the manger of Bethlehem, and they did not recognize him, but he came. And you and I, Gentiles who've been grafted into Israel, are now recipients of that glorious promise, adopted into his family. But are you wondering, Lord, since I was a child growing up in the church, I heard over and over and over again, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And now we're saying, where is the promise of his coming? The scripture warns us that there are scoffers and mockers who want to ridicule, Jesus isn't coming. You're delusional. You're living in a never-never land. This world is going to go on as it's gone on forever. But my Bible tells me that he's coming in the twinkling of an eye and when he's least expected, but he's coming. And I want you to know your promise is still on its way. If God said it, then we need to believe it. We need to claim it, and we need to war with our prophetic words because God is faithful to his words, and he will bring it to pass. Finally, we see in this genealogy that Jesus' birth is rooted in his marvelous grace. You know, it's so unusual in Jewish genealogies for women to ever be mentioned. Because in a genealogy, it's all about the lineage that passes down from one man to another man to another man. But yet we find in Matthew 4 women that are mentioned. So if you ask any good Jewish person, who do you think the 4 women would be? And do you know who they would say? Well, the wives of the patriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. But instead, as we read through this genealogy, we find there are 4 women with questionable backgrounds. And we don't have time to tell all of their stories, but I just mentioned briefly to you the first of which is Tamar. Do you remember Tamar? You could read her story in Genesis 38. She was involved in an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. And as a result of that encounter, twins were born. And the Bible tells us that through one of those twins, Perez, the messianic line continued. Do we understand that in Jesus' ancestry, incest was in that family line? Secondly, we read about Rahab. She was a prostitute. She lived in the city of Jericho. But she became the mother of Boaz and the great-grandfather of King David, who are part of the lineage of Jesus. But her background, pretty sketchy as a prostitute. And then there's Ruth. She was from the land of Moab. We read all about her in the book of Ruth. And did you know that in the Old Testament, God spoke through Moses and said that no Ammonite or Moabite or any descendant may ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. But here's Ruth, who says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you, but whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She became once a Moabitess, grafted into Israel by the mercy of God. But notice that Jesus had foreign blood in his family line. And then finally there was Bathsheba, who because of David's sin had the blight of adultery and murder as part of her story. Jesus had adultery and murder in his family line. I know when we think of Jesus, we think everything about Jesus is pure and holy. Yes, about him personally, but not about his earthly family line. It was populated, but not with religious Jews, but with sinners. Sinners just like you and just like me. I love the way one Bible commentator puts it this way. Matthew will later teach us that Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. We read that in Matthew 9 and 13. But already, he's just starting to talk about Jesus in chapter 1. In this genealogy, Matthew is teaching us that Jesus came not only for, but through sinners. Maybe there's been some blot on your life because of your family line. I want you to know today that the blood of Jesus covers it all. The blood of Jesus covers it all. That there is no curse that can remain in your line when you come to Christ, when you surrender your all to him, when you commit your life to him, when you repent of the sin of your forefathers. He washes it all away, and he gives you a new start and a fresh beginning. That's the message of Christmas. That's the hope. That's the glory of Christmas today. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring many sons and daughters into glory. He came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. And even as Jesus Christ, who had his birth rooted in history and rooted in God's sovereignty and rooted in God's promises and rooted in God's grace, I want all of us to understand that you and I also have our lives rooted in God's history, because before the foundation of the earth was laid, he knew us. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, Psalm 139 tells us that he declared what every member of our body would be like. He declared our sex. He declared the length of our days even before we lived one of them. Some people are so frantic about dying of COVID. Guess what? If you die of COVID, that means it was your time. God ordained it in eternity past. We live today by the sovereignty of God, knowing that if we love him and we're called according to his purpose, all things are working together for good. We live by the promises of God that through Jesus are yes, they are amen. Let's cling to those promises. Let's embrace those promises. Let's encourage our hearts with those promises, for he is faithful who has spoken, who will bring them to pass. And most of all, let's thank God that we are rooted in the grace of God. We're frail, we are broken, we are cracked pots, but his grace forgives, gives us fresh starts, new beginnings, hope and courage for our every tomorrow. So will you join me as we travel to Bethlehem and see that there is a house of bread there, and that bread is the bread of life, Jesus Christ, that baby in the manger who wants to nurture our hearts and our souls and encourage us that during this holiday season, it's not filled with frenzy and craziness, but it's filled with hope and joy, tidings of peace and great joy to all people. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Since this is Advent season, one of my